Good morning, church.
Good morning. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply, multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's what the Apostle Paul says to his Christian friends in the city of Corinth. The letter he wrote to them that we call 2 Corinthians. And I don't know that we as modern 21st century American Christians have fully grasped the significance or believed the scope of that promise or really understood what Paul is getting at in these verses in the context of this letter. Paul is talking about the offering. And we also are talking this morning in this sermon about the offering. Sort of. Not exactly. Sort of. See, what we're actually talking about, we started talking about it last week, we're going to finish up talking about it next week. What we're actually talking about is not the offering per se, but the why of why we give it. The series is called The Heart of Giving. And I've said this a lot of times before, but generally at the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. A heart motivated to give won't have to be convinced. A heart motivated to give will give. And so what I'm talking about in this series is the three primary biblical motivators for giving: obedience, generosity, and gratitude. Because that's what's at the heart of giving. And that's what these three sermons are actually about. Not the offering, not giving, but obedience, generosity, and gratitude. However, we're going to apply those things to giving and understand why. See, I've talked about giving and thus about the offering lots of times in years previous. November is our traditional month for a sermon series about money matters. Generally, I don't do one every year. And I have occasionally done a money-related series at some other time of the year. But if I'm going to do one, it's usually November. And I say this morning in part so that if you're a guest with us today, if you're trying us out online, say for the first time, you'll know this isn't the norm. This is one of the big risks, by the way, that we take always in preaching. First timer in the audience on any particular Sunday, and whatever I preach about, that's what that person is going to know about my preaching. So if you are a guest this morning, this one's about giving, so is next week's, so is last week's, but stick around, because after that, Christmas is coming, and it's going to be fun. But since I've talked about giving as much as I have over the years, I felt led to do something a little different this year. See, because it's one thing to talk about giving, sometimes just the simple information about what the Bible has to say about giving is what people need to hear. But what I also know is true is that while I'm preaching on giving, I might actually need to preach about these other things, the motivators. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And I really do believe that right giving proceeds from an obedient, generous, grateful heart. Now today, generosity. As when the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian Christians in our passage that we read this morning as our scripture reading, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. But now see, when we say generosity, a lot of times that's just a word that we throw around in our society because it makes people feel good. Generosity. A charity comes calling, some nonprofit, you make a contribution, they send you a thank you letter. They don't generally say, thank you for your contribution. They usually say, thank you for your generosity. Well, it was a contribution, but whether it was a generous one, how do they know? For that matter, how do you know? How does anyone know when something is or isn't generous? How can you know whether when you're giving generously? I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But in order to do that, I first need to spend some time just talking about what the Bible has to say about generosity itself, pure and simple. See, there is a difference, subtle but large, a difference between a generous gift and a generous person. Does that make sense? There's a difference between a generous gift and a generous person. A generous gift is an instance of generous giving. It proceeds from a single generous thought. But a generous person is someone whose giving proceeds out of a generous heart. You see the difference between a generous thought and a generous heart. A generous thought is certainly generous giving, nothing wrong with that. A generous heart, though, leads to what we should call generous living. Not just generous giving, generous living. And you see the difference between those two, I hope. And see, and I hope you know this, God isn't just interested in teaching us to make here or there generous gifts. He wants us to be transformed into generous people who live lives of generosity. So the question arises, what does the Bible have to say about this matter of generosity? But now to answer that question, we have to remember, of course, that the Bible wasn't actually written for us in English. I hope you do remember that. Now, we might wish that it had been. It would certainly make things more convenient. But English, in the form we would recognize as English and be able to understand, wasn't really invented until the year about 1550. So all the people who lived in the first three quarters of the church's existence were really glad that the Bible wasn't written in English, because they wouldn't have been able to understand it. But we got to English as quick as we could. Greek and Hebrew, though, that's what the Bible's written in. And in the Bible, different writers use different words that we would translate as generous and generosity. So, for instance, Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. That's a great verse, great truth. But if you were to look at the Hebrew, Proverbs was originally written in Hebrew, the word that's translated there is generous, blessed is he who is generous, is a verb that's specifically connected to the idea of mercy. Literally, it means stooping. Bending down. You stop and you bend down. Among the Hebrews, one way to look at generosity was that it was a willingness to bend down. Do you get that? Does that make sense? You see a need, your heart is moved by the need, and you stop and bend to the need. Maybe it's a beggar, a homeless person. Other people are walking by, not even seeing him, because some people are indifferent to need or even repelled by need, but not you. They all turn away from the need, but not you, because you're equipped with a generous heart. So you bend to the need. That's the first characteristic of Christian generosity. It bends toward need. And we find that picture, that idea, making its way into the New Testament. For instance, Jesus is delivering his famous Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the idea of not doing righteous things with an unrighteous motive. Do you remember that? Doing righteous things. You don't want to just do righteous things so people will see you and be impressed. And he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. That always confused me when I was a kid. I don't know about you. I would read that, and it would confuse me, because, like, was that a problem? Were people, like, hiring trumpet players to go in front of them? Behold this man who is about to give a gift to a needy person. When I got older, I found out, oh, it's an idiom. It's an expression. When they talked about sounding the trumpet when you're giving, in the temple, see, they had these boxes that had trumpet-shaped tops to them so that you could just throw your gift in. And people would try to throw their gift in such a way that it made a lot of noise. So people could hear how big their contribution was. It was basically the first century equivalent of the cha-ching sound effect. So if you did that when you were giving to a needy person, it was a picture of someone holding their coins high and letting them drop. Remember, they didn't use bills or checks back then, it was coins. Holding the coins high so that they would make as much noise as possible as they chink, 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 chink fell into the offering plate or the begging bowl. And it's a picture of someone who, even though they're giving, literally will not bend to the need. You see the picture? Because then their gift will be silent and no one will notice. And we need everyone to notice. They're making the gift, see, about themselves. And that is not a generous heart. It's fully transactional, because what they're getting is everybody's eyes on them, drawn by the sound. And that which they are getting is worth the cost of the gift to them. By the way, sidebar, that phrase that's translated there, when you give to the needy, in the Greek of Matthew's text, it's literally when you do your mercifulnesses. When you do your acts of mercy, you do your mercifulnesses. There is nothing merciful about calling attention to it when you're giving to a needy person. That is the opposite of mercy. They are already uncomfortable because they're having to ask for help, and when you do that, you are harnessing their discomfort to your benefit. Bottom line, here, the idea, whether the need is an individual or charity that you want to support or even just the church offering on Sunday, the idea is that you become aware of the need and your generous heart of mercy bends toward the need. And you may be thinking, okay, but I don't really see how that applies to the offering. I don't see the connection. Until you realize that there are people who receive the ministry of this church, benefit from the ministry of this church. And I'm not talking about putative people, hypothetically out there somewhere that someday we might minister to. No, I'm talking about actual people, some of whom are your brothers and sisters in worship, who need the ministry that this church provides but can't presently support that ministry because they don't have the resources, and you do. And what I'm saying is that a generous heart of mercy bends to that need. That brings me to the second aspect of a generous heart, because it's not just about bending to need. For instance, in the book of Exodus, we read about the building of the tabernacle, the mobile tent of worship. Do you remember that? In Exodus 35, as they're getting ready to build the tabernacle, they're gathering the things for the tabernacle. They need materials to make the tabernacle out of. And so we read, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." And what's interesting is that that word in the phrase "of a generous heart" is a different Hebrew word from the one that means to bend down. If we were translating literally, it would be "whoever is of a noble heart." Isn't that interesting? Elsewhere in the Bible, the word is used as a noun, and it's just prince or nobleman. In fact, sometimes it's impossible to tell whether the writer means a nobleman or just a generous person. We just can't tell from the Hebrew. But interestingly, at the back of that word is the idea of being ready. Like this guy, he is ready. He's so ready. It's like he drank way too much espresso and he is ready. But in context, the idea is ready to give. You could translate what Moses says as "whoever is of a ready heart." Like all this person needs is just for an occasion to show up and he's already got his wallet halfway out. You meet this in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul tells his protege Timothy, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future." And at this point, some of you are like, "Yeah, Apostle Paul, go get them. Tell Timothy to tell those rich people they need to share." But the thing is, by the Apostle Paul's standards, most of us are those rich people who need to be told to be generous and ready to share. See, here's the thing. When I look at someone like Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos or Mark Zuckerberg, I don't feel rich. Probably you don't either. And it's easy for that to happen because I know those guys' names because they're famous. They're famous for being rich. It's easy to compare upward. And I don't know the names of the vast number of people in the world to whom I am Mark Zuckerberg by comparison. Because they're not famous. Because in general, people aren't famous for being poor. And when Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age," I mean, you'll have to make up your mind for yourself, but I'll just tell you, I know he's talking about me. He's talking to me by comparison. And when I think about it that way, I know that I have enough that I can spare something. See, Christian generosity is about being aware of what you have to spare, making sure that you have something ready to spare so that you're already ready before the need appears. A ready heart of generosity prepares ahead of time to give so you don't get caught flat-footed when the opportunity presents itself. See, the first idea, it's about impetus. I bend to the need. The second idea is about attitude. I have enough that I can spare. Going into giving with that mentality of abundance, that mentality that looks at my stuff and says, wow. And not, wow, look how little I have. Wow, look how much I have. I'm like a king. Which, by the way, here, y'all can just take a break because I'm preaching to myself. Because one of my besetting sins is the sin of envy. I hate it. But it's true. And it is easy for me to look up at people who are richer than myself and think, oh, why don't I have more things? Instead of looking at the vast mass of people who have nothing and recognizing how truly blessed, how truly wealthy I am. And I'll just tell you, in my own experience, if I want to drive out discontent and envy, one of the best ways to do so is to look for opportunities to be generous. You want to drive out envy and discontent? Look for opportunities to be generous, because generosity and discontent cannot live side by side in the same heart. Generosity drives out discontent. But you know what? Interestingly, neither of those words, neither of those ideas, the mercifulness or the readiness, neither of them is the main word for generosity in the New Testament. We meet the main word in our text this morning. And understand our text from 2 Corinthians. It's important to understand why Paul was taking up this collection that he's going on about. If you'll remember, at the time that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, there was this huge famine in Judea, a three-year-long famine. And the churches in Judea, which were made up mostly of Jewish Christians, those churches were really suffering. They were the poorest of the poorest of the poor, starving half to death. And Paul really wanted all the Gentile churches to participate in giving to the Jewish churches. It was a big deal to him. For him, it was a sign of the unity of the church, Jew and Gentile. He wanted the Gentile churches to have merciful hearts that would bend to that need. And he knew that even though the Gentile churches were themselves poor, they had way more than the Jewish churches, who were the poorest of the poorest of the poor. But what he says to the Corinthian Christians, it's really interesting. What he says is, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And I teach you this word, because it's a word worth knowing. The word translated generous there is haplotes. Everybody say that with me. Haplotes. Sounds like we're saying hello to one another in Klingon, I know. But literally it means singleness. Haplotes. Literally, what Paul says is, in all, being enriched, unto all, single. Now wait, how do we get generous out of a word that means single? This is why Bible translation is hard, y'all. This is why I always say, if you meet a Bible translator, hug them. They're having a hard day every day. But remember how the first idea was about impetus? I'm moved to give because I see a need and I bend to it. Well, this word indicates that that is the only single impelling thought. Singleness in Greek meant singleness of mind and heart, singleness of agenda. Do you get the idea? My gift is without any hidden agenda. I've been ready to give, and I have bent to the need with no strings attached. That's what it means to give in singleness. Hablotes. Have you ever met those people? Probably you have. They love to give, but it's because they love to control. You know those people? And you quickly discover that every gift comes with a pre-attached hook already in it. Maybe like it's your birthday and they gave you a sweater. Nice sweater, maybe even nicer than you could have afforded, and maybe you even needed a sweater. But then the next time they see you, why aren't you wearing the sweater I gave you? Well, it's only 65 degrees out and it didn't really go with my outfit. Well, you could have worn a different outfit. I know I could have, I didn't think of it. Well, if you didn't like the sweater, you could have just told me, I like the sweater. And so then you're all uptight and you feel like the next time you're gonna see that person and be around that person, what? You have to wear the sweater. And that is not haplotes. They gave you the sweater and in exchange, they want some measure of control. Or maybe like they give you something that you really need. Maybe you're in a tight spot financially and they bail you out. And you're grateful. And then a few weeks later, hey, can you babysit for me Friday night? And well, you've got something planned that night, so you say, I already have plans. Well, I can't believe after all I did for you that you would tell me no and I need you to come through for me. And that's not haplotes. Singleness. It's a shame to confess it, but you see this in the church a lot. Someone's a big donor. They contribute a significant portion of the church's budget every year, and then maybe the church is considering doing something, maybe starting a particular Bible study program, maybe starting a ministry to at-risk kids, maybe just changing the color of the carpet in the sanctuary, and the person says, I don't think we should do that. Well, but the committee decided, and then here it comes. Look, I give a lot of money to this church. There it is. Oh, it is so tiresome. And it is not haplotes. It's trying to control. I'll just tell you, there was a woman in this church. This was back in the day. I was preaching about this exact thing, and she got really mad at me. Came and chewed me out afterwards in my office, almost quit the church because she was convinced I was preaching at her, about her. And the thing was, she was a very extravagant giver, loved to give the people in her life elaborate presents. She thought of herself as very generous. But the truth was, all those presents came with strings attached. Because it was her way of controlling people. And the word of God cut to the heart of her ungenerous nature that she wanted to use the gifts she gave to exert her will over people, and she hated it. And hopefully that's not you. But the idea here is that Christian generosity comes out of an agendaless heart that can honestly say, I don't want anything in return. Now you see what we've done? We haven't exactly defined Christian generosity, but I think we've successfully described it. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. We've created a picture of generous giving. It bends to the need. It's prepared to give before it meets the need. It gives with no agenda. That's a picture. But what's it a picture of? Well, we could imagine a person. I mean, I know this is hard, but we could imagine a person who sees the crying need of the world and never turns away, no matter how bottomless it seems. No matter how terrible and unrelenting and ugly the situations that need creates, no matter how desperate and clutching the victims of that need seem, just the worst you can possibly think about, and they see it and they never turn away. And if you can imagine a person who, looking at all of that, says in his heart, I have so much. I am literally the king of the universe by comparison. I am abundantly supplied, and they are so pitifully without. I have enough to spare that I'm going to throw the whole weight and might of my resources into meeting their needs. And then if you could imagine that person saying, you can't repay me, I don't expect you to, I'm doing this because I want to, regardless of how you respond. Well, that would be not just a generous thought, but a generous life, wouldn't it? What do you think a person with a heart like that might look like? Hey, do you want to know if you're a generous giver? Do you want to know that it's not just a generous gift that you gave, but that you're generous in the giving? It's pretty simple. Not saying it's easy, but it's pretty simple. The question is, did it look like Jesus? And this is what I meant at the beginning of the sermon, when I said that I don't know that we as modern 21st century American Christians have fully grasped the significance or believed the scope of this promise, or have really understood what Paul was getting at. If you look at our text, just two verses up from where we started, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. What Paul is getting at, what Paul is trying to get us to understand, is that our generosity, if it's true generosity, has its roots in the generosity of God, as most clearly seen in the self-giving, the self-donation of God in Christ Jesus on the cross, who saw the crying need of the world, saw his own great power and might, and through the full weight of that power and might at meeting the need of the world, God himself in Christ Jesus stooped down to meet needs with a merciful heart. And so we can stoop down to meet needs with a merciful heart. And we stand ready and eager to give, because God was prepared to meet our need before the foundation of the world. We can give without strings or agenda, in absolute singleness of heart, because that's how God gave to us. How do we learn not simply to give generous gifts, but to live generous lives? We look to Jesus. As the Apostle Paul says, the end of the passage we looked at today, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Pray with me. Thank you, God, for your inexpressible gift. Thank you for your profound generosity to us. Father, thank you that in Christ Jesus, not only are we motivated to be generous, but we are enabled to be generous.
Father, help us. Help us, rather than looking up in envy, to stoop to meet needs. Help us to see how generous you have been with us, so that with glad hearts we can be generous to others. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.